Let's pray together. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I love you, Lord, and thank you so much for the privilege of being able to pray and say, Father, and you hear and answer. I'm grateful that you're the God that answers by fire. You're the God that answers with a still, small voice when we need to quiet ourselves down. Lord, you will thunder through the heavens when necessary. Lord, as we open up your word today, would you open up our hearts in such a way that we can say, speak, O Lord, for your servant hears. What the world needs now is not an educated church that just enjoys being educated. We need the church to leave the building as the hands and feet of Jesus, and as a people in covenant with one another who bear one another's burdens, not just to survive, but to thrive in gospel work. Lord, I want to be useful in your hands this morning. As you are the potter and I'm the clay, Lord, I want to be a vessel that pours out my life as a drink offering to this body, to this south end part of Charlotte, North Carolina, to my family, my wife, to the world, that we might see your body equipped to do your work, your way, so that you get all the glory. We need you, Lord. Speak. Let the book live this morning in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. Well, if you are joining us this morning for the first time, maybe it's your first time at Grace Covenant, or it's the first time you've been here in a while, welcome. We're so delighted to have you. Before you leave, please do me a favor, just so I can follow up with you. I don't want to bother you or add to your load in any way. I want to pray for you and connect with you and find out about your visit today. Take that envelope that's in the pew in front of you. Jot down as much contact information as you're comfortable giving me. I won't show up unannounced, I promise. I'm just going to drop you an email or send you a text to let you know I was glad for your visit. And drop that in the box on your way out. That's important. That's where our church family, you'll see, stop by there and worship the Lord through their giving. And also prayer requests are shared privately and confidentially there too. If you are just joining us, we are finishing up a journey on healthy commitments in the month of January. Normally, and if you saw it on the website, we describe ourselves as an expository church. Well, you kind of got to know the Bible a little bit to know what that even, you got to know church to know that churchy word. I was thinking of myself, if I was unchurched and lived in the South End and saw expository, I'd be like, ooh, that sounds nice. What's that? You know? I don't know what that is. It just means that we let the Bible set the tone for the sermons. We let it set the tone and the text, and I'm not hunting and pecking around on Saturday night trying to figure out what to preach on Sunday morning. In fact, you all and normally would know where I'm going. If we finish up chapter 1 of the book today, we're probably starting chapter 2 next Sunday. I say that to let you know that January has been the exception. So we've spent a few moments talking about what it means to commit to God, to say, yes, Lord. That was the first Sunday of this year. Then what it looks like to commit to one another. It's not just showing up. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a membership club to join. It's not a social justice entity to accomplish things in the community. And it's not a community organization. The church wasn't built or birthed, rather, by culture. She wasn't shaped by culture, nor will she be shaken by culture. The church is the spiritual authority given by Jesus Christ himself to give shape to mine and your Christian experience. There is no such thing as a healthy Christian separated from the local church. It's just not possible. I need you. You need me. We're all a part of God's family if we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We talked about what it meant to commit, what it means to commit to one another. Last week, we talked about what it means to commit to the world. We had a guest with us, guests of the Griffiths last week, and I spent time with them, and we talked about missions and the need for folks to be connected and have a heart beating for missions. It is normal for a Jesus-loving, church-attending Christian to be thinking about missions regularly. Whether you can go or send, or whether you're in a situation right now in life where you can do neither. Which I doubt that's probably the case, but if that's the case, it's still on your mind and you can pray. You're praying for our missionaries. You're thinking about those who haven't heard. Still, 1,100 people groups, ethno-linguistic groups that do not have the gospel preached in their culture and context. There's a work to be done. So what do we do on the fourth Sunday? Well, we take God's word and let it guide us, but this text really sums up where we've been. It's a powerful text in Colossians 4, and we talk about the need to commit to now. There's a real danger in being faithful to church. It's dangerous for you to come and say, I've been going to Grace Covenant Church for 6 months or 5 years or 29 years. Sometimes we mean that as a badge of honor, but the Bible shows us, and we'll finish with that little instruction from James, that there's a real danger in just sitting faithfully in the church. It's time to do not something, but God's thing. Look at the text with me in Colossians 4 one more time. We've already read it, but just look at it one more time under the heading, praying. If we're going to commit to now, it should affect the way that we pray. Colossians 4, verse 2. Do you see it? Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Just leave that verse up on the screen for a few moments. Now, normally I talked about the fact that we are expository. Fancy word, meaning we just walk with the Bible. We let the Bible set the tone. So let me bring you into Colossians. If it's the first time you've seen the book or it's been a while since you've seen it, it's a fantastic book. It's a New Testament letter written by the Apostle Paul, authored by the Holy Spirit. A casual reading reminds us that in the earliest days of the church, they were still those bent on sowing false doctrine or false teaching in the church. Folks were trying to build a name for themselves and pull people away from Jesus, actively working to lead followers of Jesus away. Not to mention consume the time of the apostles who had to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. But it's in this incredible dynamic of all of this false teaching that these preachers are having to fight against that we get some incredible essential doctrines for the church. Here's one that we get, an essential truth. Christ is the fullness of the Godhead. When you've seen Jesus, you've seen what God wants you to see of the Father and of the Spirit. That's powerful. Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead, the one in whom the Christian is made complete. We learn this in Colossians. Colossians tells us that Christ is the fulfillment of all of the ceremonial religion. Hebrews unpacks it, but Colossians gives us that wink. It says that the religion's fulfilled in Christ. Christ is the head of the body. And when Christ is in charge, you can see it in the homes, you can see it in the personal lives, and you can see it in the local gatherings of the church. It's a counter-cultural movement in the workplace, in the marketplace, and in the homes. When he isn't, you see Christians hanging on to other things too tightly. Is Christ currently the head of your home? Your work life, your home life, he needs to be. He wants to be. He can be. A more careful look, and we see the Apostle Paul demonstrating the preeminence of Christ through integrity in chapters 1 and 2 and a commitment to sound teaching in chapter 2. Personal life, both hidden and public in chapter 2. Doctrinal integrity, ethics at home and at work in chapters 3 and 4. Appropriately sharing Christ with those around us, indirectly and directly, and how to lead the church. All this in this powerful, short little book. If indeed We, Grace Covenant, are committing to God and committing to the church and committing to the world. How would that affect us here and now? I believe it'll have significant impact on these three areas. You ready? The way that we pray, the way that we walk, and the way that we talk. Or better, what we pray, the direction we walk, and how we talk. We see it in the text. Look again. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. The word there is proskuneo. It's not a word you use often, but that continue steadfastly means to persevere, to hang on. Jesus would say to the disciples in Matthew chapter number 26, and it ties into being watchful, could you not watch? We'll get to that in a moment. But can't you persevere for a short length of time? He didn't say all the time. We get pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. We get persevering and being steadfast in 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Hang on. When you don't see any fruit, hang on. When it looks like nothing's changing, keep pressing on. But I've been praying this for 10 years, Pastor. Pray it 10 more, brother. But you don't understand what I'm going through. But God does, sister. Hang on. The battle is the Lord's. Continue steadfastly. Keep on keeping on. And do it with a watchful eye. Do you see it? Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it, in prayer, watchful, not asleep at the wheel, not on autopilot. In Matthew chapter number 26, Jesus says it clearly. He's praying with them at the garden, and he says very clearly, look, I want you to keep praying. He finds Peter asleep, and he says, so you couldn't watch with me 1 hour? I want you to watch and pray that you wouldn't enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. How many of you can relate to that? On Sunday mornings, sometimes the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, right? How do I know? Because sometimes I get loud, and I'm still watching y'all go. And I don't know if you have strabismus or, right? I get it. The flesh is weak. Isn't it amazing how things come unglued? In our home, even this week, we've made it a matter of prayer. This has been a demanding week for me in ministry. Good, rewarding, incredibly fruitful. I've been so encouraged in the Lord with things at Grace Covenant and where I was able to teach some college-age kids this week who are hungry to want to share the gospel with their friends. I mean, come on. They've packed the room out on Thursday night for 2 hours of more lecture after they'd been in lectures all week. These are weirdos, and I love them. My kind of people. But it's been an incredibly weak, but it's come at great cost, right? Things come unglued at home. The kids all get sick on Saturday night, right? Or they sleep well all week until it's time to go to church. And for those of you single, the car works fine until Sunday morning. The alarm goes off every morning like it should. And then Sunday morning, you don't remember hitting snooze, and you look and you got 11 minutes to get a shower and get to church. That's 30 minutes away. So what do? I'll just be late. No, most of us are like, well, I'll be there in spirit. Please don't do that. We'd like you here in spirit and flesh, even if the flesh is weak. Be watchful. We pray with thanksgiving. I think if we're committed to God, we keep an eye on the things going on around us. We keep an eye open to God's word, and we pray with thanksgiving, even when things aren't going our way. What is the will of God? Well, to come into his presence, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 95 that we come into his presence with thanksgiving. We enter into his gates, within his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. This was the devotional book of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Be thankful and bless his name. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. But we're not just praying for everything under the sun. Paul, in context here, is writing, he's buttoning up these further instructions to these people who are going to reach the globe with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, keep on praying as if it all depended on prayer. How do you pray? Are you like the little kid at the dinner table when mama's gone to the block behind us and picked up a bucket of Price's chicken? I about had a moment right there. A little tear. Price's chicken on the table, and you got all the other fixings there. And for those of you healthy, the tofu of your choice. I don't know, whatever. For the rest of us, Price's chicken. And the kid's praying, right? Or the mama's praying, and the kid's praying like this. Hands are folded. One eye's open, looking around. And just as the kid feels the parent landing that prayer, the hand slips toward the chicken leg, the only one, because everything else is breasts and thighs, and all the kids love the leg. And so as soon as the amen happens, amen, and it's gone. That kid's waiting on the prayer to stop so he can get to the main event. I'm afraid sometimes if we're not careful, that's how we pray. I've got stuff to do. I need to pray first. No, you've got to spend time with God. You need to pray. Prayer is not preparation for the work of ministry. Prayer is the first work of ministry. Do you know the first thing that happens on the campus after one of our faithful men of God, one of our faithful deacons comes here to unlock the property, make sure everything's working properly on cold mornings? I know you're thankful for it. On hot days, I know you're thankful for it. But it goes without being seen, and I'm so thankful for that. But as people begin to assemble on the property, we meet for prayer. Your teachers do, all of us, to commit our day and our work to the Lord. Not just preparation, but recognizing that is the first and most important thing that happens on the campus today, is that we get into the presence of God. Don't make prayer something to get out of the way to get to the main thing. You're not fit for the mission if you're not praying like you're committed to God. Let's pray like we actually are committed to the Lord. I'm speaking to myself as well. I don't pray nearly as much as I should. And a lot of times when I'm finished praying, the reality is I've just begun to pray. Let's look on at the text. The next part of the verse says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, verse 3, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I'm in prison. So we see praying, and then I would write number 2. You've got 3 points this morning, no shock there. Prepping. We prep together. We prepare together. There is no sense of this Lone Ranger Christian experience in these New Testament epistles that we've spent time in. We are in this together. The Great Commission was given to a group. It's an individual assignment, but it is lived out on mission together. We go into all the world and make disciples. You can't go into all the world and make disciples, but we can go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. We prepare together like we're committed to one another would be the subtext there. Look at the verse again. At the same time, pray also for us, plural, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. If you've got room in your notes anywhere, I'm going to give you a 3 open prayer to pray. If you've been with me before in the last 10 years, I've taught on this. It's come out in sermons before. I don't think I brought this part out at Grace Covenant. If I have, act like I have it. And for those of you here for the first time, write it down fresh. Here's a 3 open prayer to pray. The first one is, Lord, open a door. It's right there in the text. Lord, open a door. You need an opportunity to share the gospel. Can I confess to you, though, that for most of the time in my Christian walk, I'm ashamed to admit this, but I think it's good for you to hear it. I hope I'm not alone in this. Every time I prayed for an open door, I was praying for something for me. Lord, would you open this door for this job? Lord, would you open this door for this opportunity? God, would you open this door for my family? Lord, would you open this door for us to be able to move into this house or do this? Lord, would you open a way? Would you make a way where there seems to be no way? Meaning more bills than money, right? Because I really want that thing. I'm sorry. It was a long time ago. Don't fret. This wasn't like yesterday, right? Although prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Lord, open a door. He's saying, open a door for us that we can declare the mystery of Christ. I want you to look for opportunities to engage people with the gospel. Our job as elders, as preachers, as teachers, is to equip you to be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have in you. So hopefully you see something in God's word. You're spending time in prayer in His presence, so you live with hope, and people go, hey, what you got? I don't have that. And you say, let me tell you about Grace Covenant. That'd be awesome, but that's not the right answer. Let me tell you about my friends. That's pretty cool, but that's not the right answer. Let me introduce you to Jesus. We're not introducing people to an ideology or to a religious system or to a higher way of thought. We're introducing people to the person of Jesus Christ, this Nazarene from the other side of the globe who lived a perfect, sinless life, who was pierced on a cross between two criminals outside of the city, where he bore the sin and the shame and the reproach of every single person that ever lived. He hung, bled, and died, was buried in a borrowed tomb where he laid for 3 days, and then God said it was enough, and up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose the victor of the dark domain. Now he lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. That's the Jesus, the living God, we're introducing people to. Not a thing, not a religion, but a person. I want you to be ready to do that. I want you to look for opportunities to do that. Look for an open door. You know, there's a difference between taking advantage of an opportunity and being opportunistic. Do you know that? What's the difference? An opportunity, somebody says, I just don't know how I'm going to make it through life. What do you have in your life that helps you in this time? Now, they may not say it that way, but something like that comes up. That's an opportunity. Hello? Do you feel it? Or like when a famous pastor, sorry, I won't chase this for long. It's coming out, though. I got to deal with it, and then we can move on, right? That's good for you. They say confessions. Anyway, like a famous pastor years ago when Larry King teed up, do you really believe Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? And he goes, well, what? No. You don't need to pause. You could pause for a dramatic. You could do a pregnant pause and go, but you land that plane, baby. You say, yeah, uh-huh, is the right answer. You hold this and go like, well, it's not that I say that. It's that Jesus said that. The problem with universalism is the exclusivity of the claims of Christ himself. When somebody tees up an opportunity, look, swing for the fences, y'all. Go for it. Press in. They're not going to terminate the friendship because they asked you a question and you answered with authority. But here's being opportunistic. Somebody says, man, I'm really having a tough day. Well, you know you're going to hell, don't you? That's probably not going to work, right? A, that's probably not a good starting point, and B, that's probably not going to work. That's being opportunistic. That's why the problem is, God loves you and has a plan for your life. And blah, blah, blah. They're like, I was talking about my cat. What are you doing? Y'all are bat crazy. That's exactly right. You are crazy to talk like that. You earn the right to be heard by sincerely listening to others. So put your phone down and make eye contact and be present with people and watch God open a door for you to be a witness. Lord, open a door. Look. Also, Lord, open their hearts. The second open, Lord, open their hearts. Open their hearts. Where do I get that from? You see where it says the mystery of Christ? You see, the Bible teaches us clearly that the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to be at work in the heart of one that you're going to share the gospel to long before you get to share. Jesus said in John 6, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. In John 16, Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you'll see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. When you share Jesus and people say, you're judging me. No, you're not judging them. They stand condemned already. That's the rest of the text from John 3, take a breath, 16. You finish that in context, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then they'll say, and you know the Bible says Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Yep, and the rest of that says, because we already stand condemned. Our default position puts us at odds with this holy God. The first chance we had, we sinned. We rebelled against God. Do you see why we need the Lord to open their hearts? It's a mystery about to be declared. And we need the Lord to be at work. And then I would say, the last part of it is, Lord, open my mouth. That's the one we'd like for him to do it with somebody else. That I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Lord, open a door. We like that one. Oh, Lord, open a door for ministry. Lord, open their hearts. Yes, Lord, work in their hearts. Praise the Lord. Right? This is my fake Christian smile. And then we misquote Isaiah and said, and Lord, here am I. Send her. Oh, I hope somebody comes by to tell them about Jesus. It's okay for the mama that lives in another town to say that, but newsflash, I don't often do this. This isn't our demeanor. But look at your neighbor and say, you're a somebody. Actually do that. You're a somebody. That's not self-affirmation. I'm trying to make a point here. People are praying that somebody will go by and tell their loved one about Jesus, and we are the somebodies. And how do we get there? We pray like we're committed to God, and we work together. We lean on each other so that we're ready for the work. We prepare one another. We say, Lord, open a door, open their hearts, and open my mouth. That may be the hardest for some of us in the room. The first word is always the hardest. But I just want to remind you, we're not selling them anything. We're not giving them a philosophy or a new way of life. We're introducing them, I made it clear, to the person of Jesus Christ. If we commit to now, if we really say, yes, I'm committed to God, I believe that. Yes, I'm committed to one another. I'm all in at Grace Covenant. I'm all in with the body of Christ, even globally. Yes, I'm committed to missions and committed to the world. And we pray differently. We start to prepare one another differently. Our conversations start to sound different with each other. And finally, the third point this morning, it affects the way we walk. We walk on mission. I want you to notice something that's beautiful in this text. Let's put a verse on the screen. Follow along in your Bibles if you have them. Colossians 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. We see that. You like that. I like it too. Making the best use of the time. Do you see it? Walk in wisdom. Which direction? Not toward the pew. I do want you to walk in wisdom toward the pew, please. But the command here, the context here is saying, get out of the pew and walk toward those outside the faith. Put yourself in the path of unbelievers. Build relationships with those who are not like you so that you can demonstrate that you, in fact, are the bride of Christ. You see, when we really commit to God and commit to one another and commit to the world, we can't be satisfied to come in Sunday after Sunday, sit on a pew, and think we've done something that screams commitment to the world. People say, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Bible. I believe in the church. I believe in missions. Show me how you behave, and I'll tell you what you believe. We can't claim to follow God if we walk like we've always walked. We will walk differently. Notice the text. We walk in wisdom. It results in movement. We get up from where we are and we move. Christianity is often described as a walk. Anytime it's in context of together, it's described as a walk. One time it's let us run the race that's before us. For those of you that want to run, run. But you're running with a group. You're not outstripping everybody in the race. It's more of a walk for most of us. Let us run. Let us walk. We are walking. It reinforces our mission and wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. We're called to redeem the time, to buy back the time. I read an illustration earlier. Forgive me for not giving you too many of the specifics. I forgot to bring it up. But a writer said, essentially, after you subtract out, if you allow 8 hours for sleep, who sleeps 8 hours? Anybody? Is that your life? That's crazy. Oh, praise the Lord. That's good. Healthy. Wow. Like if I get, I'm weird, confession time. My wife knows this. If I get more than 6 hours sleep, I wake up with a headache. I'm sure there's medicine for that. But I'm good. It's working for me. You know, I'm 21 years old and I look, no, I'm just kidding. So 8 hours of sleep, 8 hours on the job, subtracting out meals and thing, it leaves about 35 hours a week of discretionary time. That's about the time. I want you to understand something. Hear me with this. The advance of the gospel in your life and the impact that you will make for Christ depends largely on how you invest that time, that 35 hours a week that you have. I mean, when you break it down that way, it kind of lands that somewhere different for me thinking. The ripples of the gospel work that you do depend on what you prioritize in that 35. I'm not asking for all 35. You've got to have time with family, but it can be redeemed time with family. You've got to have time to rest, not just sleep. It can be redeemed. Right? You get what I'm saying? I'm not asking you to float around in clouds and sing the Hallelujah chorus all the time, but I'm saying we've got to be careful of the time. We've got to make the best use of the time that we have. It's one thing to mess something up at the beginning, right? When you've got the whole career ahead of you or your whole student career. It's one thing to fail an exam at the beginning of the year. That's not good. It doesn't set you up great, but you can probably recover for that. It's another thing to not do well the whole semester and then blow it on the final, right? You only failed the one test, but the timing was different. The weight of it was different. You shouldn't have failed that one. Do you get it? We don't have a lot of time left. Our Lord is coming back. I'm one of the weirdos that still believe that Jesus Christ will return and His coming is soon. We buy back the time. We redeem the time. We make the most use of the time. Look at how it affects not only our walk, but our talk. Next verse. So that our speech is always gracious. Seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person inside and outside the church. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. You get it. Lord, set a watch over my tongue and a guard over my lips. Lord, let the meditations of my heart and the confessions of my mouth be acceptable in your sight and pleasing to you, O God, my Redeemer. I think if we're committed to the world, then it affects the way we talk. It reminds us that we are ambassadors for Christ. We don't shoot off at the mouth every time we get the opportunity. Our friends aren't waiting for us to blow up or always have a terse or sardonic response to every single thing. At some point, I'm sorry, I don't mean to get so much in your grill this morning. I promise I'm here to encourage you. But at some point, you need to man up and start talking like a man of God. Ladies, you need to woman up and start speaking like a woman of God. Letting your conversation be seasoned with salt. That's Jesus' salt in a tasteless world. Letting your status feeds look like something that belongs to somebody who is committed to God, committed to one another, and committed to the world. I'll never forget when there was a rash of young people dying in the Charlotte area. One student pastor put a plea out to his students at a rather large church and said, young people, be careful what you post online. We used to could say this for young people, but now we say it for adults as well. Be careful what you post online, because if tragedy were to strike and you were taken, everybody's going there to look to see how you finished, to see what kind of person you were. What were your interests? What were the things that you loved? What were the things that you were lit up about that were on your mind? Let our conversation, let our talk be talk that betrays us as followers of Christ. When we pray with watchfulness and thanksgiving, it reveals that we are committed to God and His agenda. Message one. When we realize that we can't fulfill the Great Commission alone, we commit to one another with accountability and prayer. Message two, I want you in a group, church family. Hear me. Let me be explicit about it. I want you in a group. We have groups that meet on Sunday morning, adult groups. Groups of all ages meet on Sunday morning. Sunday school, adults, opportunity for you to learn. We're all studying the same thing. I can't make it Sunday morning. It's Sunday night. Well, Concord's too far. Tuesday night, there's one coming to town.
Well, that's true.
Well, then home study, but find a group. Show up early. I want you in a group. Why? Because I believe it follows God's plan. I believe on Sunday mornings we come to know and love God more as we spend time worshiping together, but we find community which breeds accountability and commitment to one another when we gather smaller. And then we get to make disciples. When we point toward the outside, when we set out to leave the building, when we endeavor by God's Spirit and through His power to put this into practice, we are committing to the world. We will walk the walk toward those outside the faith in love, with a hope-filled agenda to tell them of Jesus with gentleness and respect. We will talk the talk with a watch over our lips and a guard over our tongue. If we're serious about being committed, if we're serious about being committed as individuals and a church, if we want to follow Jesus and His love and the way He served and the way He prayed, then it'll affect what and how we pray. It'll affect the way we interact with each other, and it'll affect that we actually do the work. Here's the danger. You ready? I opened, I closed with it. Here's the danger of being faithful to church and not committed to God, to one another, and to the world. You see, you can be faithful to church and you can hear the word over and over and over and wind up being deceived that you're okay. The Bible says in James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It's possible to sit in church, to think you're okay because you're so faithful to sit in church, when the reality is you are not committed to God. You're not committed to one another. And you're not committed to the Great Commission. The good news is there's hope in Christ. Come to Jesus. Sinner friend, you don't know Him personally, powerfully. You want to know Him personally and powerfully? Come to Jesus. The group's going to come up in just a moment and sing. We're all going to worship the Lord as an act of response to the text. We're going to sing the song of Zion. We are. We're just going to rejoice together. But if you need to pray, come find me. I'll be down here. You want to walk forward? Walk forward. I'll be right here. Find somebody on your pew. Say, pray with me. I need to know Christ personally. They'll pray with you. They'll show you how from God's word. And if they can't, they'll find somebody that will. I promise you that. Church family, be on guard for that. Pray for that every Sunday, please. Christian friend, commit to now. It's time. Some of you recently have stepped across the line. You've been attending for a while. You've stepped into membership. Even some this morning have crossed that line. Some of you have been meaning to get your house in order. It's time. It's time to do it. I'm not asking you to live perfect lives. I'm asking you to live committed lives. There's a work to be done, and I'm excited to do it with you as your brother or sister in Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, I'm reminded of the words as we come to pray. An old preacher from the UK that found his place here in the United States years ago, who said the church has many organizers but few agonizers, many resters but few wrestlers, many who are enterprising but few who are interceding. Lord, in the matter of prayer and covenant fellowship and Great Commission work, never has so much been left to so few. Father, today, we pray that we would live like we believe this book is true. We want to love people in such a way that they forget who we are and think they've been with Jesus. We want to love the brothers and sisters inside the church family so much, sacrificially, generously, Lord, that not one lacks in this body. And it's attractive to those that might look from the outside in. And then, Lord, we want to leave the building today on mission for you every single moment of every single day. The gospel came to us on the way to somebody else, and we say, thank you, Lord. And we commit to now to live it out in a way that pleases you. Grant these things, Lord, and draw us to you in Jesus' name.